Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
We are excited you're here this morning. I'm excited to be here. We want to welcome Classic, Springboro, Beaver Creek, and Northmont. Welcome, everyone. Who's excited to be here? Here we go. Well, you know what? We got a brand new series. You came on a good Sunday. We are so excited. And this brand new series is going to talk about the building blocks that we can build in our lives, for our families, for our marriages. Who needs help when it comes to growing in our faith? I know I do, right? And so we're going to grow in our faith today because we're going to learn about what it looks like to have building blocks. And to help you grow in your faith, check it out. We got something that you could do. Text the word deeper to the number 32,000. So this week, we'll send a couple text messages that'll pertain to the message, give you some scripture. You know, make sure that you're connected as well. So that's one way of doing that. All right, what's the big idea for this series? Here we go. When we assemble the building blocks of godly character, we can be effective and fruitful in all areas of our lives. You see, what God wants to do is he wants to have these building blocks of character. Here's the truth. Character allows us to fulfill our calling with the Lord. Amen? Amen? When we are growing in character, you're growing in your calling as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a grandparent, as a worker, as a student. You see, that starts with character. You see, all through Scripture, God started with character. And sometimes God needs to humble us before he does great things through us, right? But it starts with character. But here's the thing. If we want to be fruitful and effective, let me ask you a question. When it comes to building blocks, what is the first thing you do when you build a house? What do you put down first? The foundation. Very good. You're right. You lay the foundation. And we have to know what the foundation is for these building blocks. And here's what it is. It's simple. It's faith. A foundation of faith. But here's the reality. We all have faith. The question isn't if we have faith. The question is who or what we have faith in. We have faith in a lot of different things, a lot of different beliefs, a lot of different religions, different systems of life. We create our own faith. You had faith by getting in a car today and coming to the church, right? And so we have faith. The question is not faith. It's the object of our faith. Who do we have faith in, right? That's the foundation. And so we're going to talk about faith. And then there's someone that, speaking of faith, that I want to tell you a story about. His name is Charles Blondin. He was known as the Great Blondin. And he was a French acrobat that became famous as a tightrope walker. And so Blondin was like the first Evel Knievel. This guy was crazy, but he was good at what he did. And you know what he's known for? In 1859, June 30th, he was the first man to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. 25,000 people, 160 feet below, 1,000 feet across. I got a picture way back from the 1800s. Check it out. The Great Blondin. Now, I've been in Niagara Falls. I was scared just to go up to the railing and look over. This guy not only got over on a tightrope, he also one time used stilts. He even went over on a bicycle. He even took an oven on the tightrope and cooked an omelet. This guy's got skills, right? He's making breakfast in Niagara Falls. But then there was one time that he had a wheelbarrow. And so he was on the American side, took this wheelbarrow, went all the way over to the Canadian side, got across, and he shouted to the crowd, which was going crazy. He says, "Who believes that I can take someone in the wheelbarrow across back to the other side?" Everyone went crazy. "We believe, Blondin." "Well, then I need a volunteer," right? They suddenly got quiet. They weren't cheering any longer, right? And he saw this one young man who was cheering loudly before. He said, "You, sir, do you believe I can take you safely across to the side?" He says, "Yes, I believe." "Well, then get in. I got to go," right? He's like, "I'm out of here." He refused. So Blondin went across without anyone in the wheelbarrow. And so here's the lesson on faith to this story. You see, a lot of us can believe. They believed what Blondin could do. He could go across in the wheelbarrow. It's one thing to believe he can go across in the wheelbarrow. It's another thing to believe that he can take you across. It's entirely different to actually get in the wheelbarrow and trust him enough safely. And here's the good news, is Jesus will always take care of you, right? He will always get us across safely from that gulf of death because Jesus has won and the victory is ours. But here's what's important. Faith is not just believing, right? Faith is following. And faith is trusting enough in Jesus that you'd say, "Lord, it's one thing to say I believe about God. I've learned about God. I've read some scriptures. I've come to church, and that's good. But finally, Jesus asks us, are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Are you willing to trust me enough with your life, even if you don't know everything? Because I'm going to take care of you. Because he's a God we can trust. Amen? I love this quote. It says this, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservations. You see, we have proof. He rose again. It's not that we have a blind faith. All the New Testament writers were not working from a blind faith. They had a knowledge and reality of who Jesus was. But it's trusting him and saying, Lord, I want you to lead me. And Peter talks about that in our series. And so turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we get into God's word. And I encourage you to grab a Bible or device and read along, because I truly believe when we get into God's word, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you individually, specifically about what's going on in your life. To have hearts to receive and ears to hear what he has for you today, because he has a word for you today. 2 Peter 1, the context of 2 Peter. Peter, we all know Peter, he walked on water. He was an amazing disciple. He helped start the church. This is Peter's last letter. You see, this is Peter's farewell letter. He's gonna die. He even writes it in verse 14. He says, guys, I'm writing to you, the Christian in Asia Minor. This is back in, 64 AD. And he's saying, my death is imminent. Why? Because scholars believe he was writing from a prison. Emperor Nero was emperor during this time, and he persecuted and killed a lot of Christians. He didn't like Christians. They didn't bow down to Caesar. You're dead. And Christians didn't do that. They bowed down to one name, Jesus. And so Peter's writing. He's saying, guys, I'm going to be gone soon. But this letter is very important because it's a farewell letter of encouragement and challenge to grow in our faith, to be authentic and have real faith as believers. Verse 1, he says this, I, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I love how he labels himself. You see, an apostle has authority. But first he says, I'm a servant. We're all first servants of Jesus before we have authority in him, right? He says, I'm a servant and apostle to those who've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Underline the word knowledge. The word knowledge in 2 Peter is very important. It's found 15 times. It's important to know that knowledge is what gives us strength and power. We're going to see later on. He says this in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things. Church, not some things, not most things, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, okay, here are the building blocks, right? Here's the building blocks we're going to talk about the next 6 weeks. For this reason, right? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And here's the promise. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's saying, it's one thing to know, it's another thing to grow. He's saying, if you know, you will grow. Because here's the thing, belief creates right behavior. Right belief creates right behavior. And first we're gonna do this, for the first 4 verses today, we're gonna talk about what that belief looks like. What God has given us, everything God has given us, everything we need. And we're gonna see we have everything we need in Jesus. And then next week, we're going to talk about how we can actually implement it too. But look up in verse 5. He says, add to your what? Add to your faith. Supplement your faith. So the building blocks happen next week with virtue and knowledge and self-control, all the character traits. But we can't fulfill those, church, if we don't understand the power of God and the promises of God in our life first. Because that's where it all begins. So it all starts with faith. Verse 1, here we go. The real qualities, the 4 qualities of real faith. Faith is found in a person. First quality. It's in a person. It's Jesus, right? And he says, what does Peter say? He says of Jesus, our God and Savior. You see, it's important to realize that Peter is making sure he connects Jesus, the humanity, with God, the divinity. Because Jesus was God and man at the same time, the incarnation, right? If you don't believe that Jesus was truly God, that's not real faith. Because Jesus is who he says he is. That's why C.S. Lewis, which I love, said this: you either believe Jesus was a liar, he wasn't who he says he was, he was a lunatic, he was crazy to say he was God, or he was Lord. And I've met people that have told me, I believe in Jesus, I believe he rose from the dead, but I just don't believe that he's God. I'm like, well, he can't save you from your sins if he's not God, because he had to be perfect and sinless. And this is a huge step, but it's important. And Peter's saying faith is found in a person, right? Not just that. What does he say? Real faith is not just believing in a religion, right? But growing in a relationship with Christ. Right. You see, every religion teaches one thing across this planet: man trying to get to God, earning enough favor, doing enough works that you can earn his favor. It's like a scale. If I just do this, I'll go to heaven. Over my good works versus bad works. But see, that doesn't cut it with God. You see, religion is man trying to get to God. Christianity is God coming to man and create a relationship. Because here's the good news. It's not by our works, is it, church? It's by his works. By grace, through faith, we are saved, not by works, right? And so it's important to realize the gospel is not go and do, it's to receive what's been done. And that's what Peter says. Peter says it's the righteousness of God our Savior, right? Not our righteousness, what he did on the cross. That's what the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. You see, our position now in Christ is righteous. When God looks at you as a Christian, he sees underneath righteous. Even when we mess up, even when we make mistakes, because God has allowed Jesus to impute his righteousness into our lives. You see, we're saved from our sins, but we're given his righteousness. You see, this is important. God just didn't save us from something. He saved us to something. He saved us to a life of living in a relationship. And Peter talks about that. He says, may the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And when he says knowledge, it's not just a head knowledge. He's not talking just knowing about Jesus. He's saying it's getting in the wheelbarrow, right? He's saying it's having an experience with Jesus so you grow with him as a friend, as a Lord, as someone who is just like that scripture where it says in Ecclesiastes that he's the third cord of strand in a marriage. I realize in our marriage, without Jesus, it's difficult. We just celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary, and we praised him because not what my wife and I could do, it's because the foundation that he built in our lives when it comes to our marriage. So, building a relationship is so important. Knowing about him is one thing. You know, even in scripture, it says this. It says the demons even believe, right? In James, it says even the demons believe. So the demons believed in Jesus, right? You look all through the gospels, they believed, they even like honored him, and they even believed he was God because he's from heaven. They're like, look out for Jesus. He's gonna cast us out into these pigs, right? But they didn't follow him. There's a difference between just being a believer and a follower. It starts with belief, but make sure you follow. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple, what did he say? Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. You see, I grew up in the church. I grew up in Wilmington, Ohio, not too far from here, and we used to go to the YMCA every Sunday morning. We had portable church. And I loved it because I could play basketball afterwards, right? And so I knew the Bible verses, and my parents were diligent, and I appreciate that, and I thank the Lord for having parents who taught me the Lord, taught me scripture. But even though I knew about Jesus, I realized that I wasn't following him. And I went my whole life until I was 21 knowing a lot about him until I decided, you know what, it's time to get in the wheelbarrow. The Holy Spirit convicted me and said, Jared, what are you doing? Because I was running away from God. And here's the beautiful thing about the Lord. He always chases us down, doesn't he? He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He says, you know what? You're my child, and I'm gonna find you just like the prodigal son. And so that's when I decided I'm gonna follow him, and I gave my life to him. And here's the thing. That's the first step we see in the building blocks is a trusting faith and a relationship. God will give you grace, he says, and multiply with peace. What else? Not just in a person, but in a power. He says, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so he's given us, faith is in a person. Faith involves a divine power. What does that mean? After we receive Christ and trust in him, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit now becomes a part of our life. He wants to empower us. Did you know in scripture it says the same power that God raised his son from the dead is the same power that we receive as Christians? That's serious power, right? But here's the thing. The Christian faith is not merely a set of doctrines to be accepted, but a power to be experienced. God wants you to experience that power. Just the other day, I left, you know, from my house to go to work, had my cell phone. I get to work, and there's like 1% battery. You guys ever done that before? I'm like, man, I had it plugged in all night. And I go home, and I realize I wasn't in the actual power cord. It wasn't even plugged in, the charger. And it was frustrating. But I think sometimes we realize we're not actually plugged in to the power of what God wants to do in our lives, or we're connected to the wrong power source, right? What does that look like? 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Same word here. That word is dunamos, meaning dynamic, or the English word for dynamite, right? It's got some power. And what is Paul saying in this scripture? He's saying, if you cling on to the power of faith, you can let go of the power of fear. You cannot be paralyzed by fear. And he says he wants us to have this. What does this look like practically? You see, the power to let go of fear and live by faith. The power to resist the devil and draw near to God. The power to love your enemies. The power to offer forgiveness to someone when they don't deserve it. The power to love your spouse the way God calls you to. The power to raise your children in grace and truth. The power to build people up instead of tear them down. The power to find peace when your whole world is falling apart. The power to defeat an addiction. The power to walk on water. You see, God gives us power. We just have to tap into it. Peter understood that. He walked on water. And you know the story. When he got out of the boat, where was his power from? By looking at Jesus, fixing his eyes. But when the storms came, right? When he looked at the winds and the rain, what happened? He started to sink. You see, we sink in our circumstances. We can walk on water when we're fixed our eyes on Jesus. And he wants us to have that heart. But here's the question. How do we obtain this power? Right? We know it's from the Holy Spirit, but how is it activated? Peter tells us. Look at verse 3. He says, through the knowledge of him. Okay, this is fascinating. So what Peter's saying is the word of God activates the power of God, right? The word of God is the source of power. You see, the Spirit of God uses the word of God to transform the man and woman of God, right? And so the key is we have to know the word, because it's like what Romans says. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation. When I came to Christ, I heard the gospel preached. I heard that word, that knowledge that then infused in my heart a desire and a power to be cleansed of my sins. You see, these two go together. When our kids were little, when our three boys were young, we wanted them to understand the knowledge of God so they could have power. And they love Star Wars. So I thought, what could I do creatively to do something with these boys to teach them the Bible? And so I called this whole program Jedis for Jesus, right? It was like a Star Wars Awana. And I don't think it was copywritten, but I did it anyway. And so what I did, there was different stages. So the first stage was Padawan. A Padawan is like a baby Jedi, right? Then they could move up to Junior Jedi, and then like full-fledged, you know, Luke, use the Force Jedi, right? And so, but they had to memorize a certain amount of scriptures to get to that next stage. And so I wanted them to know the knowledge of God. I remember my one son, Luke, he's like, Dad, I got a great verse to start with. I said, what? He said, Jesus wept. I said, that's pretty, I said, that's short, you're right. I said, well, maybe we could aim a little bit higher, son, right? And so we started with John 3:16. So I wanted them to know the power of God in their life, because the word does not return void. Amen, church? And when our kids know the word of God, when it's implanted in their heart, what does David say? I've put the word of God in my heart so I might not sin against you. We want them to have a true identity in Jesus Christ. We want them to grow in the admonition of the Lord, to know that he is their good father, that he can trust them anytime. And us as well, we need the word of God for the power of God. What else though? We gotta make a distinction. You see, Peter's not talking about willpower, but God power. And so often in life, we rely on our own willpower. I know I do. I rely on my own power to say, how can I let go of this impatience? Or how can I do this certain thing versus trusting in his power? You see, willpower can do good things. It can allow us to get good grades. It can allow us to do well at work. It can allow us to succeed in sports. You know, we can go on a diet with willpower, but we can't defeat an addiction with willpower. We can't heal our marriage with willpower. We need God's power. I love what Leslie Jamison said. She wrote a book called The Recovering, Intoxication and Aftermath, about overcoming addiction. Here's what she said. I needed to believe in something stronger than my willpower. This willpower was a fine-tuned machine, fierce and humming. It got me plenty of things, straight A's in high school, got my papers written, got me through cross-country training runs, but when it applied to drinking, my life was turning into a small, joyless, clenched fist. The higher power that turned sobriety into more than deprivation was simply not me, it was God. That was all I knew. You see, Leslie realized that I needed to believe in something stronger than my willpower. Where are you trying, or when I say striving, to do something for God, to let go of something? God is saying, I want to use my power in your life. And when you yield to it, there's fruit, is there not? When you say, Lord, I mean, look what Jesus did, the ultimate prayer in scripture, right? In the garden, what did he say? Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. And the greatest prayer ever in all the Bible, I believe, not my will, but what? Your will be done. And then he got up and he defeated sin. He got up, he went to the cross. He got up, he fulfilled his purpose. He got up and he said, you know what, Satan? You're not gonna tempt me. He got up and he was able to accomplish the purpose, not through even his power, but through his Father's power and his help and assistance. And so here's the thing, we need his power. I love the fact here at Fairhaven, we have awesome ministries like Celebrate Recovery and Conquer Series when it comes to pornography, that we wanna get through this and beat this, but not just with the power of God, with the power of the people of God too. You see, we need the power of community, right? We need people alongside of us on this journey. The way we gain victory and freedom is not through willpower, but yielding to the Spirit's power. That's what God wants for us. So faith is found in a person. It involves the power. What else we see here? Faith is trusting in God's promises. Peter says this next, his precious and great promises. Do you know there's over 8,000 promises in the Bible? 8,000, a lot of promises. In your notes, you'll see in the sermon notes at the bottom, we have a list, not 8,000, but we've got a list of promises of God for you to claim and cling on to when you need it the most. But what do his promises do? His promises bring peace, comfort, strength, and wisdom. You see, when we trust in his promises, there's hope and there's power. I think more than ever, when it comes to his promises, we need hope and promises when we go through hard times. We go through tribulation. We go through situations that are just difficult, right? And we can trust in his promises or even loss. Last weekend, I did my aunt's funeral and she passed away recently. And it was difficult. We were mourning together. The Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. That's a promise. But we celebrated because she was a believer, she was a follower, she knew Jesus. And there's a different hope, the Bible says. When you know, it's not goodbye, but it's until we meet again, right? And we get to celebrate that promise and share stories as a family, because we know there'll be a reunion one day in heaven. Jesus promised, he said, I am the resurrection, the life, right? He said, whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. That is a promise you can claim and cling on to and know that that will bring hope and peace. Where do you need to claim a promise of God today in your life? Let his promise fuel your faith. That's what he wants. But what does Peter say here? Look at verse 4. It's interesting. He says, he's granted to us precious and great promises. Why? So that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. And so there's a reason for the promises. He's saying this. Two things. He says, why? So that through them you can be a partaker of the divine nature. That means becoming more like Christ. And then escape from the corruption. That means letting go of sin. You see, God's promises liberate us from the power of sin and unite us in the likeness of Christ. You see, God wants to give us the promises so we can make sure that we don't fall into temptation. You see, Satan also has promises, doesn't he? The devil has many promises, but they're empty and they're false. And so we have to make sure we know the right promises, because his promises lead to consequence. God's promises lead to blessing. And so watch out, because the enemy wants to give us false and empty promises. He wants to tempt us. Speaking of temptation, walked in the house a while ago. As I walk in the house, I go into the kitchen, and I notice something different in the kitchen. Something was off. I look over, and there is a box of powdered donuts on the counter, like the store-bought Little Debbie kind, right? We normally don't have powdered donuts. I'm like, this is interesting. This could be my lucky day, right? And so I walk over, and I'm about ready to indulge in these amazing powdered donuts. But then I notice there's a post-it note on the back. The post-it note says, do not eat for school only. My wife's a teacher, okay? And so she obviously has put this post-it note on there because she doesn't want anyone to partake of the donuts. Now, I got a decision to make, right? I've got the sinful nature and the divine nature. Those donuts look good, right? But the other nature says, you know what? Do I really want to do this? My wife says not to. She needs it for school. Should I partake? Should I give in temptation? And I'm like, you know what? It's not worth it. I don't want to sleep on the couch. I'm going to walk away. Plus, they weren't Bill's donuts anyway. So really, it wasn't really worth it, right? So I walk out. About an hour later, I hear my wife call me, or actually summon me. She says, Jared, could you come to the kitchen right now? And so I'm like, okay, that doesn't sound good, right? So I walk in there, and she's holding the bag of donuts, and they're open. And she says, didn't you see the sign? These are for school. I can't believe you got the donuts. And I'm sitting there like, for once in my life, I'm innocent, right? I'm loving it. And I'm like, actually, sweetie, I didn't eat any donuts. And she's like, no way. You did not have these donuts. I'm like, I'm completely innocent. Can you believe it? For once? You know, because I've got a sweet tooth. And then she looks at me and she's like, well, if you didn't get in the donuts, then who got in the... And literally halfway in the sentence, we looked at each other. We said, JJ, I have one son who has more of a sweet tooth than I do, right? And I'm like, okay, I got to find that boy, right? So I go in the basement. He's playing video games. He's got his back turned to me. You know, he's got his headphones on. He's going at it. And I'm like, JJ, take your headphones off. Hey, did you get mom's donuts? And he said, no, Dad. I said, JJ, turn around. He turns around. Guess what's on his lips? Powder. Busted. I said, JJ, you just said you didn't get the donuts. You got powder on your lips. He's like, oh, Dad, you're right. I'm sorry. I got some donuts. I'm like, didn't we learn honor your mother and father and Jedi's for Jesus way back then? Wasn't that one of the verses? And so I was like, JJ, you got to go apologize to your mom. And I was obviously, as a dad, you know parents, it wasn't the fact he ate the donut, it was the fact that he lied, you're right. And so he knew the promises of God. He knew that warning, but he went for it. Dad didn't go for it. Dad got some kudos that day, right? But here's the thing. There's always gonna be false promises. There's always gonna be temptation. Here's the question. What's your powdered donut? What's your temptation where the enemy is saying, oh, just come over here. You'll love it. That's the issue with sin. It promises happiness. It promises fulfillment, but it leaves you wanting, and it also leaves you desperate. And see, here's the verse that I've memorized that's helped me, a promise from God. It says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. That's a promise. But here's the thing, little choices add up, right? And I've never met someone that woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm gonna have an affair. These little choices of letting go, of compromising, of texting someone or having a flirtatious conversation at work. Those little choices create consequences when we don't look to the promises of God. Because God promises a healthy marriage. He promises life and abundance and love. He doesn't promise us that we won't have tribulation, but he promises that we can overcome if we trust in him. John Piper says this. He says, sin will always win the battle unless we have the luscious carrot of God's promises hanging clearly in front of our noses. Keep God's promises at the forefront of your nose, in your direction, and God will honor you, right? What else? Lastly, faith is in a person. Faith involves a divine power. Faith is trusting in God's promises. So here's the question. What is the ultimate purpose God has for us? Let's look. The last one. Faith is partaking in the divine nature. Peter tells us. What does that mean? The more we're like Jesus, the less we're like the world. You see, we're born with a human nature. We're all sinful, the Bible says. We all need the Lord. We need forgiveness. But when we're born again, we have the divine nature. And there's this battle going on. The question is, which one do we choose? When we choose the promises and power of God, we become more like Jesus. That's the ultimate goal. That's the purpose. Right? The Bible says in Romans 8:29, it says that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. And so if we're allowing, yielding to the power of God and trusting in his promises, we'll become more like him. And that's the blessing. See, when we feed our faith, we starve our fears. When we feed our spirit, we starve our flesh, right? So lastly, how do we put this into practice? What do, right? Okay, here's the thing. How do we access God's power and promises? It's one thing to talk about it, one thing to implement it, right? So here's how we do it. By developing holy habits in our lives. This is key. You see, God gives us the power. He gives us the promises, but we have to participate, right? And holy habits are spiritual practices. When I say holy, I mean set apart. What are we setting apart for God throughout our week so that we can access and download his power and promises into our heart? And next week, we'll talk more about this as well. But what can we do? How can we develop these holy habits? Here's the first one. Prayer. That's our power. Quiet prayer, connected to God. And here's the challenge. Can you pray for 5 minutes for 5 days this week? Because when you do, you'll receive his power. You see, God wants to take some of the lies of the enemy, replace them with truth. And he wants to make sure that as we pray, we hear from him, right? We see throughout scripture, Jesus constantly, we see, was praying to his Father in a solitary place. Peter one time went to look for Jesus. Things were going well. There was revival happening in Capernaum. And I love this story in Mark chapter 1. And it was a long night healing people. And the next morning, Peter's looking around like, where's Jesus? And he finds him praying to his Father. He says, Jesus, we gotta go back to Capernaum. Man, there's a lot of people, there's revival. We can start a mega church. What does Jesus do? He says, that's not for the purpose that I've come. We're going to the next town. You see, through prayer, Jesus received his purposes too. And if the God of the universe needs prayer to spend time with his Father, how much more do we, right, church? And so this isn't a guilt trip. This isn't to say you have to do this. This is to say we get to do this, right? This is tapping into the power that God wants to give you, not the willpower of our own, but his power. What else? Scripture reading. Renewing your mind. And you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute. So this entire sermon is about pray and read your Bible? Pretty much, right? But here's the thing. God keeps it simple. And so sometimes I think we lose track in the busyness of our life. I know I do. Where we get so busy and so occupied, we don't give God time to just pour into our hearts, to give us power, to remind us of his promises. Because I know I don't have a choice. And I know there's times that I don't connect with God. I get too busy. I've got this lazy boy in my family room I go to spend time with God, you know, get my Bible out, get a cup of coffee. And so often the notification comes on the phone, I get an email and I get distracted. But I know as a husband and as a father and as a man of God, I need this time with him. Because I know when he pours into my heart, it can overflow into other people, right? And so Jesus was our example. He did this. And the beautiful thing is God says, I have everything you need. Are you willing to devote and commit time so I can give it to you? Right, church? And let me tell you, what I've learned in my life, sometimes we just want that desire, but discipline will lead to desire. And when I can discipline myself just to give God some time, that desire in my heart grows because I realize I need his power and to be reminded of his promises. And so this week, maybe you can commit, or maybe it's praying for someone. I got a buddy I play tennis with, and every time we play tennis, we pray. He's going through a tough time, and we need each other, whether it's joining a Bible study. I know we've got an app. We went from Jedi's for Jesus. Now our boys have an app that we use, and we go through scripture together on this Bible app, which is awesome. So to me, it's important to plan something so as you go through scripture, you'll track with God as well. What can you do to devote time for the Lord? And guess what? He will make sure that his power and promises are accessed for you. Lastly, how do we sum it up? When we yield to his power and trust in his promises, we can fulfill God's purpose for our lives, right? We can become more like Jesus. And guess what? When we're more like Jesus, there's always blessings. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a good God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to experience your power. Because, Lord, you want to bring freedom. The word says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And, Lord, I pray, maybe there's a situation in your life where you're relying on your willpower. Maybe you're trying to do something that you feel in your own strength you can do, but Lord, help us to rely on your strength because we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so, Lord, we can submit and yield to your Holy Spirit in our life. And Lord, remind us of your promises. Your promises are true. Lord, you never overpromise and underdeliver. You always deliver on your promises. And maybe today you need to bank on one of those promises. Bank on the fact that he has plans and a hope for you in a future. Bank on the fact that he has forgiven you and he forgets your sins as the east to the west. Bank on the fact that he wants to give you peace that surpasses understanding today. Lord, we want your promises in our lives so that we can have the hope for us, but also we can live godly lives for our families and our children. We can become more like you. And so God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can grow more like you because we know, Lord, we fail. We make mistakes. But even when we aren't faithful, Jesus, you're always faithful. And we thank you for your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we all pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.